Father, we are a truly privileged people, Lord, to know that you've come. And how, Father, that the rest of the world is, as we sang the song, the world is in darkness, gross darkness upon the earth. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that your glory, your doxa, Father, your very mind, your opinion, your assessment, your judgment, Lord, is upon us. For it has come, and Father, we are changing from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion. We came here to the message, Father, some of us oneness, most of us Trinitarian. But Father, you've given us an understanding that you are God, you alone are God, and that you have a family, and that you had an elder son who is our eldest brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful that by you and through you and all these things, Father, that you created all things through your Son, that he said he could do nothing, not one thing, but what you showed him. And that's how we feel, Father. We realize that what little talents that we do have, Father, were given to us from thee. What finances, Father, we have were given to us from thee. What blessings we are blessed with, it is because you said if we would hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, we would be blessed in the basket. We'd be blessed coming. We'd be blessed going. We'd be blessed in the storehouse. We'd be blessed in our cattle, in our families, and everything that we have, Father. And so we realize you're a sovereign God. And Lord, we want to thank you for just pouring out your blessings upon us. As little as we deserve, Father, for we know that we don't. But yet, Father, we do recognize our lineage. And our Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And we recognize, Father, that you are our God. And you, Father, are our Father. Amen. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us in this building. Bless us, Lord, as we would speak thy word tonight. May it only be your thoughts, Father, that are given from this pulpit ever. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll examine paragraph 150 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Masterpiece, again. And we'll examine the thoughts that Brother Branham lays out for us in this paragraph. And we shall again take them to the Word of God to show you just how perfectly the words that Brother Branham spoke come right from the Scripture. So in reading from paragraph 150, Brother Branham said, like in Israel, a perfect type. If we had time, I would just like a few minutes left. But in the perfect type, in the beginning, everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. God was that light. And I don't care if it was at midnight or whether they was in a good selected place when that pillar of fire moved, the trumpet sounded and Israel moved with it. Hallelujah. When the trumpet sounded, Martin Luther moved out with it. And he organized and killed, not he himself, the men after him. And then God took the life out of that and brought it on. He laid it down in the grave. Then out come Wesley. He saw that big organization, so he sounded a trumpet of sanctification. More of the word, see? And when he did, out they moved. Right out of Luther, right into Methodist. And when Pentecost saw it, they sounded a trumpet. It's time for the return of the gifts. See what they did? They sounded a trumpet and out they came. Then they organized. But remember, after the husk, that's three stages that we know of, there's nothing else left but the grain, oh God. And then the grain is put out of all of it. Amen and amen. Seed, word begins to form itself, and life is brought forth out of. Now last week we looked at this paragraph, and we saw how Brother Branham said that everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. We then went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and we saw how that God brought forth light, then water in verse 9, and in verse 11, finally, he brought forth seeds. Now, it had to be in that order, for without light, nothing can be manifested. Because the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When will he give you light? When you awake. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, it's pretty hard to sleep when it's light, isn't it? Yeah. Try working a night shift. The body wants to go to sleep in the dark. The body produces melatonin in the dark. But when you turn on that light, the body just happens to wake up. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. Now the NIV translation says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why I said, Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Think about that. Everything that's invisible is made visible by the light. And the Weymouth translation says, But everything can be tested by the light, and thus be shown in its true colors, for whatsoever shines of itself is light. Years ago, I was talking to Brother Vail on a certain subject, and he said, you know, there's a certain fellow that every time I talk to him, he agrees with me. And yet I hear his tapes periodically. People send them because he's preaching stuff way off the wall. But when I talk to him, he seems to be in agreement with everything I said. And I said, Brother Vail, I said, that's because you're doing the talking. Let him do the talking, and you'll see what he believes. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Get them talking the word and see what they do. Just received an email from, not an email, but an actual mail from the Philippines. And one of the brothers that I felt all along was the most proponent of the Godhead teaching in the Philippines, wrote to me and said that he wanted to see where some of these other brothers were coming from, so he thought that he would take a visit, and he visited them. And he said, and I tried to talk to them about the Godhead. He see, all they wanted to talk about was money. He said, that's really what their motives are. He wanted to see what their motives are. Couldn't get them to talk on the word. It was the money. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So we examined the light of God upon the seed, and we saw how that the pillar of fire brings to life the predestinated seed of God. When the pillar of fire come into Moses' presence, think about this. It sparked Moses to life. The man Moses, the great general Moses. But it sparked him to life. He became a different man altogether. From being the big general, you know, to a humble shepherd. Humility. When you come into the presence of a sovereign God, you can't walk proudly. No. It humbles you. When the light of God's glorious presence came into the presence of the Apostle Paul, it knocked him off his high horse. Paul became alive to the Word. And the Word seed came alive in him. When the pillar of fire came into the presence of William Branham, what happened? He came alive to the Word. And the Word life came alive in him. Up to that point, when the pillar of fire came into the presence of these men, before it came into their presence, all three of them would be or were murderers. Moses killed a man. Paul killed the Christians. And William Branham would have shot three boys had it not been the intervention of the presence of God. And look how this, by sovereign grace, when the pillar of fire, the light, manifested the seed in those men. And what men they were. There's not a one of us men in here that would not have loved to have the character as Moses or Paul or William Branham. And notice, until the pillar of fire came into their presence, these were just men, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, no different from you and me. But then the light struck them, and that predestinated seed that lay dormant in them became quickened and made alive. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." And the same apostle in Colossians 3 and verse 4 said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also appear with him, manifest with him in glory," in doxa, in the opinion, assessment, and the judgment of God. Notice, when Christ, who is, not who could be, when Christ, who is our life, he is our life. And Brother Bram said in his sermon, "My Redeemer Liveth," he said, "Did you ever stop to think this morning as far as returning? That is to become visible. He's already here with us. Now today, just imagine that. His presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is in another world or another dimension, right here today in the form of spirit. His spirit is blending with our spirit. Yes, Christ, who is our life, his spirit is blending with our spirit. Not our spirit blending with his spirit. I wish that could be. But it's his spirit is taking over our spirit. His spirit is blending with our spirit. And the Spirit and the Bride shall say, "Come." Speaking in unison, the voice of God and the voice of the people. Brother Branham said that the Bride will say, she'll have, "Thus saith the Lord," or she'll keep still. She will have, "The Lord has said thus," or she'll keep still. "And whosoever will, let them come and drink of the water freely." Now this leads us to our next thought here that Brother Branham said in this paragraph 150. And that is that God is that light. And we know that in the beginning God was a great fountain of life and love. In the beginning, God, period. That's a period. End of thought. God was alone, and in him was life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." In the beginning was the life, the great fountain of life. And as he began to bring forth of his own life, he brought forth a son, which is his offspring. And the word offspring means to spring off from. So we see God, the great fountain of life, began to bring forth his great plan to fulfill himself. And he began this fulfillment by bringing forth his son first. We find in John 5 and verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." The Father has life, and he gives that life to the Son. Therefore, we can see that what David meant when he described God as the great fountain of life. In Psalm 36 in verse 9, David said, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." From the paradox, Brother Branham said, Jesus did the works of his Father because the Father was in him. That's why the works was done, because that the Father was in the Son. Do you believe that? That in him, he was the incarnate God. Do you believe that? That God the Father, which is the Father of Jesus Christ, the great Spirit, dwelt in the fullness of his power in Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God, made flesh and dwelt on earth, representing the Word. In Hebrews chapter, I don't have the chapter here, but... Anyway, it was 21-129. Brother Branham said, "This great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or ending, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man." So here we find life coming out of God. Offspring, springing off from. This life was represented in a great light. And when we see the first expression of this fountain come forth, it is when God began to speak. And what do we see first? Light is spoken. And what does the light bring forth? It brings forth the life that was in it. The Father giving birth to Himself, a Son. Brother Val expressed it this way. In the beginning we have this great fountain of life. This is God. And out of this great fountain begin to pour out of God and overflowing. Like David said, "My cup overfloweth." You can't help but have life, and the life has got to multiply or it's dead. The cells have got to multiply or they're dead. And so God began to bring forth of His life, and a river of life began to flow freely from the throne of God. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. All life that was in that flowing from the Lamb's Book of Life, from the Father's throne. Then down here someplace there was a little interjection of a tributary, a little stream that came in and polluted the Lamb's Book of Life, polluted that river of life, and brought forth a hybrid life. Now, from that point on and down, you've got the Book of Life. Not two books. A book within a book. God life first. And then an interjection. Something that wasn't God life, polluting that stream. And now it was a polluted stream. The life becoming polluted. Now, we must not confuse God with His Son. John tells us that God is the Word. Some men would tell you that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word. But that is not entirely accurate. God is the Word. God is the Logos. And out of this great fountain of Logos, or Word, came forth a little Logos, or Word expression. And that was the Son. Brother Rand called Him Little Jehovah. From the Smyrnian church age, he said, "Now, if there's only one form of eternal life, and you get it, and we're seeking for it through Jesus Christ, that's God's life. Then when that blood cell was broke on the Son of God, and that little Jehovah that was bottled up on the inside of this man called Jesus." This is why Brother Bram taught us that there's a difference between God and the Father, God the Father, and His Son, Jesus. The Son of God had a beginning because all sons have beginnings. From the message, attitude, and who is God, Brother Branham said, "And we're taught that in the beginning that the Logos, or the Son of God, went out of God." Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How could He had an eternal sonship? He had to have a beginning, see? So He first was God, Jehovah, and out of Him, let's just picture now as a little drama so that you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing, let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Now, Brother Bram told us that it was only a part of God that went out of God. And we know, as with any children born, it is a part of the Father that's in them. Brother Bram said from his message, "Go tell my disciples," he said, "He is a part of God if he's an offspring of God." Why? Because offspring means to spring off. You know, in our conversations, we say he's a chip off the old block. What does that mean? It means he's part of his Father. In Hebrews 1 and verse 1 to 5, we read, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son," or in His Son, "whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, now remember that word glory is doxa, who being the brightness of his opinion, assessment, and judgment, and the expressed image of his person, the expressed image, or the outraying, or the etching of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the Amplified Version places it this way. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers and in and by the prophets, but in the last of these days he has spoken unto us in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, he made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. Think about that. Every seed shall bring forth after its kind, after its nature. And this first offspring of God brought forth the very, what nature, what other nature is he going to bring forth? Brother Enoch, you have a mother and a father. You've got some nature from your mother, some nature from your father. Jesus didn't have a mother. Not truly, she was an incubator. The egg and the sperm were brought forth from God, the first of the creation. What other nature is he going to represent except for the nature of that fountain of life? What other nature could he represent? And so, the Amplified says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by his mighty power, word of power, when he had by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, taking a place and rank in which he by himself became as much superior to the angels as the glorious name which he has inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son? We think, when we hear the name Melchizedek, people are intrigued by mysteries. The whole Thunders movement is built on mysteries, seven mysteries. But you talk to those who have taught it, and you ask them, what are those seven mysteries? What is the first thunder? What is the second thunder? What is the third? What is the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh? And they can't tell you. All they can say is what William Branham said, and that is that the thunders were revealed in the seals. And yet they preach in a form of mystery. But Paul said the hidden things of God have been revealed. It's easy to speak in a mystery when you don't know what you're talking about, because then everything's a mystery. That's true. From belief from the heart, Brother Bram said, Jesus was a witness of God. He became so full of God till him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the very expression. A man's work declares his character. Christ was God's work, and Christ declared God's character. His feeling for the sick, his longing for the saving of souls, till even he gave his own life, God's work, God's character was declared in Christ. So I ask all of you tonight, and those listening to this tape, whose character is reflecting in your mortal body. Your mothers, your fathers in the flesh, or God, your real father. Therefore, we see that he was the very expression of God. This first light that God brought forth was the Logos, which was a part of God, coming forth into an expression which God called a son. And then through this expression, or express word, or manifested word, God brought forth all of creation. In Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Have you thought about that? For of him. Of is what? It's an acronym, actually. It shows possession. Of. If I say that car is of, or, you know, if that car is of Ron's, well, that it's Ron's. It belongs to Ron. But really, I look at it of as, you know, it's a possessive, shows possession, but I look at it as of, meaning out from. Think about it. Of, O-F, out from. The Son of God. The Son out from God. You see? Now, for of him, out from him, and through him, and to him. Not only through him, but to him. Brother Bill said to me years ago, he said, "Brian, you may be down there in Kentucky just getting experience." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Moses ate the same food the people ate." Think about that. You may find that you try, as you do, you try to share with people. They don't readily accept what you're sharing. Right? How many have expressed that? How many have had that happen in their life? I think all of you have. So what do? You go back, you dig a little deeper. Right, John? What does that do for you? What does that do for the person that you share with that rejects it? Nothing. But what's it doing for you? You're eating bigger steak. You're building muscles from that steak. It's doing to you. When you minister, you may pour yourself out like a drink offering, like Paul did. You may exhaust your energies, exhaust your finances, exhaust your body. Who's getting the blessing? Well, others are blessed. But who's really getting blessed? You are. And when men speak all manner of evil against you, and they cast aspersions, they say your name, ha, you know, they scoff. What did Jesus say? He said, "Blessed are you when men shall speak all manner of evil for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven." And every time they throw a brick at you, they don't know it, but that's gold. And you're storing up treasure on the other side. You may struggle on this side, trying to store up a little treasure, trying to just get ahead a little bit. Don't worry about it. If the government don't take it, somebody will. Somebody will come along, they'll take it. Store up your treasure in heaven, where moth can't corrupt, where rust cannot break it down. And what you're doing is you're building character. Because Brother Bram said the only thing you're going to take from here is character. You won't take your house. You won't take your clothes. You won't even take your clothes. Women with these closets the size of this room, like the Imelda Marcos, with thousands of pairs of shoes, which one they're going to take to the grave? They won't take one to the grave. And they can't even take that out of this world. You see, store up treasure in heaven. Build the character. Allow the character to express itself. We already know that God is the source of all life. In the beginning, God was a great fountain of life, as we see in Psalm 36 and verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall, and in thy light shall we see light." We also found that John recognized this attribute of God as well. For in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." God was alone in the beginning, and in Him was life. And as He began to bring forth this life, it first went into His Son. So we see God, the great fountain of life, began to bring forth His great plan to fulfill Himself. And He began this fulfillment by bringing forth first a Son. In John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so has He given the Son to have life in Himself." Now we might ask ourselves then, what is this life? What is life? Life is merely, to some, the ability to eat and breathe, have an existence. But that's not the life that God has given us. It is the essential quality of our being. Who we are, that's what life is. That is what distinguishes life, one life, from another. The very nature of its being, its characteristics, its innate attributes, and its character. Brother Ram said there is only one thing that we will take with us, and that's our character. That is who we are. That is the essence of our being. And our life is an innate substance that moves and breathes and lives. And we cannot perceive life without perceiving life's nature. Its nature. So we see then that the nature is the defining of the life. The nature of whatever it is the defining of that life. Webster says nature is the essential character of a thing. The quality or qualities that make up a thing, its very essence. It is the inborn character, the innate disposition or inherent tendencies of a person. The inner force within that molds and that shapes the being. That's what nature. Now that sounds pretty good, because that also describes the very nature of God in a believer. Let me read it again. It is the inborn character, the innate disposition or inherent tendencies of a person. The inner force within that molds and shapes the being. Sounds like God's Spirit to me. In 1 John 1, verse 1 and 7, 1 through 7. "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon in our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that you may, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What good would this revelation we have today, what good would a great message be today if God wasn't the one responsible? If God wasn't here? If there was no God, Paul said, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, there are a few principles that I'd like you to see here. Number one, this life is invisible, yet it must become manifested that we might behold it. Because if it's not manifested, you can't behold it. You can't see it. But because it was manifested, it could be declared. You see, if something's standing here invisible and you can't see it, taste it, smell, hear it, what's there? You don't know. How can you declare it? If I say, "What's there?" and you say, "I don't know," your guess is as good as mine. But now what if it becomes manifested to you? You can tell me its color, shape, features about it. What's that? You're declaring. So Brother Bram said he's here in another dimension, just as real as he was when he walked with Cleophas on the road to Emmaus. Just as real. He said, if you could see vision, you could see that he's here. So we have a prophet who can see, and God who manifested to that prophet, and the prophet by words declared to us. the nature of the one who is in our midst. Because it was manifested, it could be declared. The word declared means to lead forth into view. So what was manifested in the flesh and again by the pillar of fire and seen visibly among us has also somehow a capacity to become visible or openly led forth into view via a declaration which is by word. The receiving of this declaration then brings you into the very presence and thus into view of this life that was manifested, thus bringing you into fellowship with us. Someone asked me years ago, they said, could the pillar of fire be in this room and then be in Africa at the same time? I said, yes. They said, well, isn't God just a person? I said, yes, he is. How could he be every place at one time? I said, well, you have to understand, God isn't like us. He's not limited in his understanding like us. This is a pretty sharp roof up here, 8-12 pitch. If I was sitting on the top, Brother Peter, you were down here, and Brother Ron, you were here, I could have conversation and you'd both be in my presence, in view, and yet you're on two sides of the world, two sides of the church. So God being in a higher dimension, put it that way, seventh dimension, that's where the presence of God is, he can be in places that you and I can't comprehend, and he can be with you all day long, and he can be with me or with you, Miguel, all day long. The receiving of this declaration brings you into the very presence of, or thus into view of this life which was manifested, thus bringing you into fellowship if we walk in the light as he is in that light. It brings us into fellowship one with another. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 to 4, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, like precious revelation with us through the right wiseness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. When you understand God is sovereign and you can't twist his arm, and you can't get away from what you just did or were intending to do, then you just surrender and say, God, you know me better than I know myself. Forgive me, Father. I'm weak. And I place my sin past, my sin present, and my sin future under the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied. Multiplied, John. Multiplied. 2 times 2 is 4. Times 2 is 8. Times 2 is 16. And it multiplies on and on and on. And when word is piled upon word upon word, every cell of your body is being anointed and bathed in the Spirit of God. That's why I say at night, play those tapes. Let your children grow up hearing the voice of God when they go to bed, when they get up in the morning. And you as parents, somebody wants to argue? Run to the altar, put the tape on. If you have enough respect for God's prophet, the arguing will stop. You can't use the prophet of God. Yes, you can. When you know your weakness, when those people, they had a refuge, and anybody that was caught as a murderer or broken one of the Ten Commandments, guilty of death, they could run into the house of God, put their hands on the altar. And it became a place of refuge. And our refuge is in Christ Jesus the Word. Run to the refuge. Let not sin be found amongst you, because you have an advocate you have the light of God. If you walk in that light as He is in that light, as He is in that light, can we all say it? As He is in the same light as you are in. Or you're in the same light as He is. You've entered into His light. It brings you into fellowship one with another. No big eyes, little U's. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power. What's the divine power of God? Romans 1:16. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory, that's His doxa, His mind, and virtue, that's a mind that's a body living like the mind is supposed to live. I mean, let's face it, the Bible speaks about in James, it says, that He can, Adam and I talked about this the other day, if a man can bridle his tongue, he can control his whole body. How do you bridle your tongue? Here. This is a garden. It's called the garden of your mind. And every seed, every thought that's in there is a seed. It potentially can manifest into action or words. And if the wrong seeds are there, Martin Luther said, that's the devil. He said, just don't let him put a nest there. You have got to recognize that you are reflectors of light. That there is no evil thought that is generated from you or your heart. Those are thoughts from the devil. So when the thought occurs, don't accept it as your own or you're going to have a guilt trip. And the Bible tells us that in His presence there's fullness of joy. And by the blood of His Son Jesus, we have no guilt. You shouldn't be walking around guilty. You should be walking and thanking God as you walk in the light. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What's a promise? If I say, I promise, what am I? I'm giving you my word. We have a word. Notice He says, that by these, what? Promises. The word. You might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we speak of this life, we are speaking about the very nature of the life giver Himself, and notice how that this nature comes through the word of promise being received. Not just Zoe, which is biological life. Every living organism, whether a saint or a haint, has that. But what we're looking at is His life, His spirit, His nature. And from the indictment, Brother Branham said, and today by the light of the gospel reflecting from a light, a pillar of fire visibly among us. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, and God said in the church, first what? Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. God said in the church for the perfecting of the church, that's divine gifts that God foreordained and set into the church. See? Those are for the perfecting of the church. Jesus speaks through His pastors, speaks through His teacher, speaks through His seer, His prophet, speaks through His missionary to the countries and so forth. That's His gifts that He's put in the church. Now, if you're not of God, something will have to take you out. What took the Pentecostals out? They turned down the messenger and his message. Right? What took the Wesleyans out? They turned down the gift that God gave to the church. What caused the Lutherans to turn out? They turned down sanctification. If you're not of God, something will have to take you out. And what took the Pentecostals out? They turned down the messenger and his message. Meanwhile, they claimed to serve Him and do His works. But Jesus told us what the works of God were. In John 6:29, He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. So don't ever say that I can take the message but not the messenger. He is the message that's being declared. Brother Branham said the messenger and the message were one. He said the messenger was the manifestation of the message. He's made in such a way to drive you away or to get your eyes off the word. That's the way God makes them. Brother Vail had a bite. Had a you know, before he got his $5,000 smile, I told him, I said, Brother Vail, I said, now you've got a bark, but you don't have a bite anymore. Because he used to be able to have that snarl look, you know, but when he got his Hollywood smile, you couldn't help but smile. I mean, you know, even when he got his, you know, his $5,000, you know, if he grimaced, it was still a very nice looking smile. And, you know, you just couldn't get angry with him. But his old self, before that, you know, before that periodontal work, he had, all that dental work. You know, people just didn't like him. But you know what? God made him that way. People didn't like Brother Branham, you know. Oh, he hates women. No, he don't. He said, not you godly sisters. He's talking about the Jezebels out there. So don't ever say you can take the message, but not the messenger. From God, why? Because the messenger is a reflection of the very nature of the message. See, we're talking about God life, God nature. From God of this evil age, Brother Branham said, now, the little humble little bride of Christ just simply believes the word. Whoever she is, it's individuals. I hope and trust that there's many sitting present, many listening, and I hope that myself and every one of you all are part of that bride. I hope many are. And I will, all that's been ordained to that will be that, because it's in their nature. The word can only recognize the word. It can't recognize a denomination or perversion. It knows better. It's a word, see? It can't recognize nothing. A wheat can't be nothing but a wheat. It started a wheat, it'll end up a wheat. And weed can never be wheat. Yes, it's watered by the same anointing, see? But it ain't a wheat. As I said the other day about the tree with the different branches in it. Okay? Let me just see if we can continue. What time is it? Let me just close down real quick. From Galatians, I just want you to look at one more thing here. Paul warned the early church that they were drifting away from the original word and the original spirit and the original life. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, if you read with me, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now notice, I marvel that you are removed from him. Who? The one that's walking in the light. Who did Paul meet on the road to Damascus? The one walking in the light. The one that was the light. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now that word another is a Greek word allos. Allos expresses a numerical difference or another of the same sort, whereas heteros expresses a qualitative difference or a difference in nature, a different sort. Christ had promised to send another comforter, an allos, the same spirit in another form, but not a different one. Whereas Paul lets us know that what these men preach is heteros, or completely different in its nature. He then tells us how it's different. So notice in verse 7, which is not another, which is not an allos, which is not a different one altogether, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, you're so soon removed from him unto another gospel, unto a heteros gospel. What's the word heteros? The word heteros means of another nature or another sort. Now notice what he says. You know, we have heterosexual. It means of a different nature. Hetero. Heteros. The Greek word. Of a different nature. So notice Paul is saying, I just can't understand that how you could be so removed from him, the pillar of fire, who brought you to the grace of Christ. How you could be removed because of a gospel of a different nature. He said, it's a perverted nature, a perverted gospel. Not a different one altogether, but one that has been hybridized and perverted, metastrophal, to transform into something of an opposite character, to transmute. Transmute is a transmutation from one form or a condition or nature into another. That is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Not just a virgin, but a chaste virgin, one who has been cleansed. "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might bear with them." They received another. They received a heteros, or another Jesus, which was of a different nature. A gospel and spirit of a different nature. Notice, just as Eve was seduced, so they would seduce your minds, he says. How was Eve seduced? By a wrong word. And what did that produce? It brought forth a hybrid life. Then if a hybrid life, won't it have a hybrid nature? Religious, yet loving the world. And in 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Then if a hybrid word will produce a hybrid life, how much more will God's unadulterated word produce in you his very own life? See, we're talking about the life, the nature of the life. And if this word is his spirit and his life, he said, "My words are my spirit and my life." Or, "My words are spirit and life." Then what is the nature producing in you? If you've got a true word, it should be... Look, I've met a lot of people in this message. Lots of people. When I came out of Catholicism and I met a bunch of preachers in 1976, 77, I said, "My goodness, I think there was a lot more kindred spirits in the Catholic Church than there were in this message. A lot more decent people in the Catholic Church than I met in this message." Now listen, let me tell you something. You'll find the most wonderful people you'll ever meet in this message. But there's going to be very few of them. But you'll find some of the worst snakes in this message as well. Why? Hybrid religion. They're in it for organization purposes. They're not in it because the life of God is producing. Look, when the light strikes the seed has got to manifest. That's why when you have the most light of God, you're going to have the most manifestation. I've seen people that were just in this message, God sent a prophet. You know, glory to God, God sent a prophet. Kind of Pentecost, God sent a prophet. But as soon as the doctrine hit, they turned into vipers. Why? Because the light struck the seed. And I've seen others that just didn't know which way was up. And when the light struck them, you saw sons and daughters of God. That word giving birth to true, genuine sons and daughters of God. Paul said in verse 7, "Which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." All right. Now, from the message thirst, Brother Bram said, "He perverts the true nature of God and the true thirst for God and the body and soul, but lust for sin." Sin is a perversion. So notice how a false word will bring forth a perversion. It'll bring forth a twisted nature. It'll bring forth a nature that's got religion, wants to go to church, but during the week is doing all kinds of sin. That wasn't produced by the Holy Ghost. From Hebrews 7, Brother Bram tells us, Paul tells us, that we're to receive a kingdom and a priesthood that fadeth not away, that is fashioned not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And what is that life? It's eternal life. God's own life. And how does it come forth? By the washing of water by the word. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then we go on to verse 10 and verse 12. He says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and doxad in his saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. How we can admire William Branham? Why? It was the word of God we're admiring. How we can admire anyone who takes a stand for this word? Live, die, sink, or swim. What are you admiring? Not the man, I'm sorry, but the reflection of Christ in that man and the nature of God that's showing forth. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's word, among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray unto you, or for you, that our God may count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, inheritance. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. From invisible union of the bride, Brother Ram said, and a man that is born of God, a son of God, has to have the nature of God. He has to be like God. He honors God. He is part of the Word of God. Finally, in closing, we'll read again from Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, can we all say that together? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 4 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power, his word hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word, a little long tonight, but we ask your forgiveness. But actually, Father, I'm not sad to say it, but we just know that this is your word. And as we walk in your light, as you are in that light, Father, we reflect you. And your very nature then begins to take over our nature. And as your prophet said, your spirit blending with our spirit. So, Father, our spirit blending with yours. Your spirit actually taking over ours, Father. Your spirit blending with our spirit. And we know that time and eternity are blending together. Time is man. Eternity is who you are. And so time and eternity and your spirit and our spirit are blending. And Father, we know one of these days we'll be so blended that we'll just be able to see that other dimension. We'll walk right into it. And we'll see the saints that have gone on and all those things that will take place. And we're just thankful for it, Father. Thankful for it, Father. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves. We ask tonight as we would prepare for the communion, the emblems, Father, that we would be in remembrance of your Son, Jesus, and how his body was broken and shed. And how that it was done for one purpose, and that was for me and for your children, Lord, for each and every one of us. We should all, as Brother Bram said, if we believe there's just one in town, we should be that one. And Father, we're all believing that your Son died specifically for us individuals. So, Lord, we're committing ourselves and the rest of this service unto thee. We pray that you'd bless it, and may it be a truly wonderful experience partaking with thee and walking in the light as you are in the light, now having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. In Jesus Christ's name, we give back your word. Amen. Brother Michael and Brother Ron, if you bring forth the elements. And musicians, if you would come forth at this time. And it's been a little long, so I'm not going to... Well, while the brothers are getting, I'll just read the scripture for it, if you just play in the background a little bit. And... Let's just turn to John. Chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. That's those words, Miguel, we talked about the other night. Let me read that again. Neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If you know that these things are, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The brothers would come forward at this time and pray over the elements. Let's bow our heads in prayer.